Well, a warm welcome to all of you. Certainly all of us like to have freedom, don't we? It's something which, in one sense, we take for granted in this country, that we are free to come and to go as we please, that you can travel from wherever you live and come here to Swanwick without finding that you're stopped on the way by various roadblocks and people who are checking your credentials and that you have your papers on you and this sort of thing. We're used to that kind of freedom. And probably too, a lot of us are able to enjoy the sort of freedom which enables us to choose our friends. Perhaps we're not quite so free when it comes to it to choose anybody for our friends, but in the end we can make that choice. We may be able to choose the clothes that we're going to wear, and we probably have a lot more choice in that respect than certainly used to be the case, and than many other people in many other parts of the world have. We have some choice of food, not admittedly here this weekend, though some of you have managed to exercise elements of choice in that respect as well. We can choose our husband or our wife. Well, generally speaking we can anyway, and most people are not forced to choose their husband or wife. Though it's an interesting fact, you know, that in those parts of the world where marriages are arranged, and where if you were Brother Peter's daughter, you know, he would sort of look around and think, well, now that's just the person for my daughter, and he would make arrangements to get rid of his daughter. There's an offer there, there you are.
Good idea.
That's right, yes. And that there'd be a financial transaction involved as well in that. Right. So there we are. Now we have that tradition, the notion of romantic love and of choice involved in the choice of a partner. So I think most of us would say, yes, freedom is a good thing. It's something we want to have. We want to be able to make choices. Now, one problem we have, don't we, about freedom in relation to God, and it's a problem that we meet when we're talking to people say, now, why does God allow things to happen? Why is it that there are children who are desperately sick and ill almost from the moment they're born, and who come into the world with no hope? Why does God do that? I remember when I was first married and we had a milkman in Hartford who was an interesting old chap. I haven't told you this before. Anyway, yeah, I remember he had an enormous wen on the back of his neck, a great sort of growth on the back of his neck here. It was an unfortunate thing, really, because when he bent down to pick up the milk bottles, it sort of shone up at you. And he was very interested in theological matters. And as he bent down, you're thinking, my goodness, I wish he'd have that great thing removed. He'd be saying, now tell me this, what about babies then? Your religion, you tell me about your religion. Why is it that a little baby can come into the world and then it dies? And of course, what I discovered was that very sadly, he had had a child that had died in just that way. Within a week of its birth, it had died. And for him, this was a major problem. And what do you say to a man, especially with a huge wen on the back of his head? I can remember now trying to sort of find a way of discussing this with him as he was going back up the garden path, rattling the milk crate. Well, I don't understand it, he'd say, and I couldn't explain it to him, and I couldn't sort of somehow get him to begin to think about it. And it is a problem. It illustrates the fact that people say, why does God allow these things to happen? Now, in other words, God has allowed freedom, hasn't he? And the trouble is that because God has allowed freedom, the effect is that things can go wrong. They're free to go wrong as well as to go right. If you let things go on their own course, then they may go wrong. It's only when you restrict the freedom and have it completely controlled by the sort of control device that you may be used to seeing at school, if you're doing technology in some sort of way, or if you're the computers that are controlling this, that and the other. For all I know, these video cameras are controlled by computers. That kind of control device, once it's controlling, then there's no freedom for that which is being controlled. And it's a problem for us, isn't it, this? But if we look at it the other way around, we've said, we've thought, I think, and I hope you agree with me, that we like to have freedom. And actually, the fact that we do have the freedom to make choices and decisions distinguishes us very much from the animals. They have an element of choice, though it's operation from instinct, isn't it? There's a difference between that which a well-trained dog will perform and that which a human being will do because they choose to do it. The difference between, say, the St. Bernard's dog that's been trained, I don't know if they still do it, and I have this picture of these huge dogs with a massive great barrel of whiskey, or whatever it is, brandy, trudging up the mountainside when somebody's collapsed, you know, and the dog arrives and the brandy's there, probably finish them off, actually, I was thinking in those cases. But I mean, the dog's been trained to do it, so you wouldn't. You'd be delighted about the dog, but it's a less high form of responsibility on the part of the dog. You wouldn't say, "Well, what a loving dog that was that went up the mountain because of that individual." Whereas when the man was walking along the road or was riding along the road, and he was on his journey and he was in a hurry to get there, and he'd got business to see to, and then there by the road he suddenly noticed something rather unpleasant that had a lot of flies buzzing around, and he noticed too that there were birds wheeling around up in the sky, vultures that were waiting. He realized that here was a man that was dead, or was he dead? No, he wasn't quite dead, but he was in a very bad beaten state. And when that person exercised his freedom of choice and decided that he was going to stop and to try to rescue this man and to pick him up in his filth and bloody state and unpleasantness and to somehow get him onto his donkey, even though it's going to stain the seat and be rather nasty, and then have to walk himself alongside the donkey in order to try and get him on that steep road to the next place where there was somewhere that could provide shelter and help to revive the man. And then he chose to dig into his pocket and to provide the innkeeper with a sum of money to pay for the services and to reassure him that when he came again he would pay any deficit. Now, we would all agree, I think, that that was a higher form of service, of love in action, than the St. Bernard's dog going to the rescue of an individual up a mountain. And you see, if God had not given us that freedom, then we would be unable to exercise love in the form that we are able to exercise it. After all, I mean, some of you have come here this weekend, I'm sure, hoping that the partner of a lifetime is going to emerge, and I very much hope for many of you that has happened. But you may have seen somebody sitting over the other side of the room and thought, that's the one. And you may have, by various means, passed notes along and looked across or tried to manoeuvre yourself into sitting opposite them at the meal times and done all kinds of things, sort of like the peacock that displays its feathers so wonderfully. At the end of the day, you may or may not have succeeded. But would you have wanted to have said, you, over here, you are going to love me, and that's it? Yes. Peter and I could tell you some stories, actually. Yeah. Sometimes it pays to be tough. But you know what I mean. So, you see, you can't... Love is not love when, in fact, it is constrained or forced or required. And so, you see, God has given us this tremendous privilege. He has invited us to actually share his nature, which is one which is essentially of love. And it's got to be free. God was not required, if we may say that without sounding irreverent, God was not required to create the earth, was he? God was not required to send his son that he might redeem us. These things were done because God loved us and wanted to try to create a world which would reflect the qualities of his character, in which there would be creatures who could love in the way that he loves and who could share relationships which reflect that kind of love. And so God gave us freedom. But the trouble with freedom, it's like the government advertisement, isn't it? The trouble with freedom is it can damage your health. And once we have freedom, we may exercise it for good or for ill. And things can go wrong because we use that freedom for our own selfish ends. And we lose control of the best side of our natures, which wants to reflect the best of God. God is all best, of course. And so we have to think of the consequences of the actions that we choose to do. Some of you I know arrive here and you find yourself put in a room and you don't want to be in that room, you wish you were in another room. So you think, right, I'll choose to change rooms. And you think, fine, no problem. You go and speak to Gerald and say, I want to change my room. Gerald says, no, you certainly can't change your room, see? And so you think, I know, I'll try the warden. So you go to the warden and say, is it all right if I change room? The warden says, well, you better check it out. So then you go and find somebody else, check it out with them, and they say, yes, it'll probably be all right as long as so-and-so doesn't mind. And in the end, you've played one off against the other and you change rooms. And then we don't know that you've changed rooms. And then the fire alarm goes off, as it happened. It was a false alarm. But supposing it wasn't a false alarm, and supposing the wardens, in the middle of the night, were getting people out, and there was a real serious situation. Think of that garden house. Think of the rabbit warren that's up the top there. In a sense, you know, if there were a serious fire because somebody had perhaps exercised their freedom of choice to engage in a cigarette in the middle of the night. And perhaps, you know, it hadn't quite gone out when they'd stubbed it out. And perhaps it had smouldered, and because of their irresponsible exercise of their freedom, the whole place had suddenly gone up. And every now and then we read in our newspapers, don't we, of that kind of disaster. And there you are, you're all in here, and everybody's very frightened. The wardens are checking off lists. And there's confusion because people have changed rooms and haven't cleared the decks properly, and in fact have caused problems for us. Or have gone off the premises when we said, please don't go off the premises. And we didn't know that you were off the premises. And you said, well, I don't see why they should exercise these silly restrictions. You know, I'm quite old enough to make my own decisions. I'm going off, blow it. But we don't know you're off the premises, and we're trying to count up. And then somebody goes back into the building, although the flames are leaping out, searching for you, thinking that you're missing. As in fact, you're enjoying yourself down at the fish and chip shop. Now, I think I've made my point. And it's got a funny side and a serious side to it. But it is a serious point, isn't it? That when we exercise our freedom in ways which are irresponsible, then we do damage, not just to our own health, but to the health of others. And there are many things that we can choose to do which are damaging to our bodies, which are damaging to our psyche, to our state of mind, which are certainly damaging to our spiritual selves. When David saw Bathsheba bathing upon the roof of her house, he exercised his freedom of choice. And she exercised her freedom of choice, I suppose, whether she would feel under some tremendous pressure, I imagine, when the king invited you like that. But she went. And as a result of that choice that was exercised by them, a child came into existence. As a result of that, a man was murdered, in effect. And as a result of that, a whole train of incidents took place in David's life, the consequences of which never quite left him. When Ahab looked around and thought, well, I rather like that vineyard that's next door, it would go rather nice as an addition to my property. And he approached Naboth, and Naboth said, well, much as I'd like to accommodate you, the fact is, this is my family inheritance, and you'll know from God's law that this inheritance of my family is something which I'm required to retain within my family. So I'm very sorry, but God does not allow me to relinquish this inheritance to you. Ahab goes back sulking. And along comes Jezebel, who knows nothing about God's law, except that it's an inconvenience and a nuisance, quite different from her pagan God's ideas. And her attitude is, well, why don't you exercise it? You're the king, aren't you? Why don't you exercise your freedom as king to use your power to get what you want? And we know what the consequences of that were. So you see, in Proverbs it says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. And so the purpose of the law is to make us aware of sin and its consequences, to try to plead with us almost, to say, look, if you do certain things, what flows from it is evil, is damaging, it will damage your health. Please be aware that by doing it, those will be the consequences. On the other hand, if you can try to use your freedom to try to draw near to God, to try to move in the direction of His holiness and to be wise in the decisions that you make, then what a healthy and wholesome life will flow from it. And so when we look through Scripture, we can see many examples of men who exercised their freedom wisely. Think of Joseph. Joseph might have chosen when Potiphar's wife approached him. There he was, hundreds of miles from his homeland, in a foreign place, initially as a servant, a slave. Maybe this was an opportunity to advance himself. Why shouldn't he? Anyway, just enjoy himself for one evening if the opportunity was given to him. But he exercised his choice. And by exercising his choice, he retained his freedom. Though he was a slave in Egypt, he exercised, by making his decision, his freedom not to be entrapped and to become a slave to his own desires and to that woman's desires. Moses, we're told, might have enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt. He was born in an unprivileged situation, but as a result of being brought up in the court of the Pharaoh, he had every opportunity. And yet we're told he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So was he free or not free? He was free because he did not allow himself to get caught up in a way of life which would have given him a limited form of fulfillment, but would not have resulted in eternity. When Daniel was in Babylon, he might have enjoyed the food that the Babylonians offered him, but he chose not to. His friends might have worshipped Nebuchadnezzar's image. It would have been more convenient, perhaps, or they could have justified their actions, but they chose not to. He could have stopped praying to God when the Persians said that their decree did not allow a man to pray to anybody else but the Persian ruler. But he chose to continue praying, though he knew that the consequences were fearful indeed, and that he would face being thrown into a lion's den, because he believed and trusted that by retaining his integrity, and integrity is about us holding on to our freedom, the quality of our character which prevents us from becoming debased and enslaved to evil things and to disobedience to God. By retaining his integrity, he would be more greatly blessed than if he turned his back on God. I have here a copy of the book The Protesters, which many of you will know about. And in here we read of men who were not men in the Bible, but they were men of the Bible, who exercised their freedom in the face of tremendous persecution, the kind of thing that we can't imagine. A man like Michael Sattler, for example, in the 16th century, who in Austria was accused of insulting the Mother of God and the saints because he would not accept the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Virgin Mary. And in many other respects, he believed the things that we believe. And because of that, he found himself brought up before a court of trial which sentenced him, simply because of his belief, to the most dreadful situation. Michael Sattler shall be committed to the executioner, who shall convey him to the square and first cut out his tongue. Then he shall forge him fast to a wagon, and thereon with glowing iron tongs twice tear pieces from his body. Then on the way to the site of execution, five times more in the same manner, and then burned his body to powder as an arch heretic. We can't imagine the kind of people who would exercise their freedom to do that. When Michael Sattler's tongue was cut out, the job was bungled, and it allowed, the book records for us, Michael to pray for his persecutors. As he was lashed to the ladder, he spoke with concern to the very man who was responsible for his execution, urging him to have no part in the deed, lest he be further condemned. And his last public words, uttered with difficulty, were a prayer for God's help to testify to the truth. The ladder was thrown onto the fire, and as the fire burned through the ropes, he signalled to his friends that he had been steadfast to the end. Was that man a slave, or was he free? He was free because the things that he believed in from God's word were things that he was prepared to hold fast to, so that the integrity of his character should not be damaged. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could have exercised his choice to please himself. It's no temptation to me to turn stones into bread. I know there's no way I can do it. But think of the opportunities the Lord might have. Think of the way in which he could so dramatically make an impact. He could enjoy power and prestige because of the power that was at his disposal, because of the opportunity that was there, opportunities that you and I could only dream about. And yet he chose to walk the way of the cross. He chose to wash the feet of his disciples. He chose to endure the most extreme forms of agony, that he might not only himself retain his freedom of choice, because he delighted to do God's will, but that by that means he might make it possible for each of us to be free from the thraldom of sin. And so we read in Galatians, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty whereby Christ hath made us free. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And what does it mean in Galatians when it talks about being led by the Spirit? What it means, and if you want to turn it up, we're going to Galatians chapter 5, we'll finish there. What it means is that instead of allowing our selfish instincts to get the better of us, instead of doing things out of convenience or because we're pressured by a wicked world into adopting their thinking and their ideas, we hold on to the truth and cultivate, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are qualities of God's character, aren't they? They're qualities which you can't constrain, you can't force, you can't legislate for joy. You can't say, you must laugh, and when the laughter comes, say, oh yes, isn't he enjoying himself? Laughter and joy are fruit of the Spirit, which comes because a person in their state of freedom is able to express the sense of relief, of satisfaction, of pleasure, of happiness, which can come because of whatever the circumstance might be. And what the writer to the Galatians is telling us here is that these qualities are qualities against which there are no laws. And they're the qualities which, while they arise out of the law, make the law no longer a necessity. The law, as Theo said to us, was a schoolmaster because it prepared the ground. It emphasized the difference between right conduct and wrong conduct. It indicated the need to face up to the consequences of sin and to find an escape route from the slavery to sin, which prevents a man from realizing his potential to be free, to have love and joy and peace and goodness and faith and meekness. And so the Apostle Paul elsewhere writes into the Romans, says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. And so, my dear welfarers, as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion in our weekend's study together and fellowship and fun, let us reflect on the privilege that is ours. Let us apply ourselves to know the law of God, that it might be a guide to us, that from it we might learn wisdom and discretion, that we might be helped to make wise decisions and to exercise that freedom of choice that is ours, that we might commit ourselves to the way of Christ, which is the way of truth, and that having committed ourselves, we might know something of that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, that gentleness and that goodness, which can only exist where there is freedom, and which God, because he is a God of grace, has made possible for each one of us, that we might not be, by our baptism into Christ, slaves to sin, but might be the servants of righteousness. In Christ we have the assurance that we can be set free from sin and death. Let us take advantage of that opportunity, that by holding fast to our faith, we might be able to be a part of that world where all men ultimately will freely enjoy the pleasures and the satisfactions and the righteousness and the peace of eternal life. May God bless us all to that end.